ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. In John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Brother Eric read to you a moment ago from the book of Exodus in chapter 25, where Moses was giving instructions there in regard, or God gives Moses instruction in regard to creating a tabernacle. The tabernacle was God's first dwelling place among the people. It was a temporary structure that was able to be taken down and moved as they made their journey on the way from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. And in that tabernacle later on, which would be become a temple, a permanent dwelling place where God would dwell among his people, there were certain things that were commanded to be brought for the construction of this portable building that would be moved from place to place. But the point I want to make this morning, and our lesson is going to center around the idea, is the fact that in verse 9 there he says, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of and the pattern of the furniture therein, even so you shall make it. God has a pattern for all things, especially for our lives, and we need to consider this morning whether we're following God's pattern for our lives today. Everything that's created is created from a pattern. It's amazing that in the world in which we live today, that we all understand that. You talk about things like you're going to build a home, you need to have a set of blueprints. You know, if you just start building and you just put a piece here and a piece there, it might be like my cousin. My cousin was a comical individual, and he was down at the country store one day, and a man who ran the store's wife said, Mr. Chandler, what do? He said, I'm a carpenter. And she said, you build houses? He said, I built one. She said, why didn't you build any more? He said, that one fell down. You got to have a blueprint. We understand that. You got to have a recipe. You got to have a pattern for clothing. Heard another good one along that line too. Said this man was opening up a tailor shop in town, and he never had been a tailor before. And the guy goes in to order the suit, you know, and he measures them up. And when he calls and says your suit's ready, he goes down and puts the pants on, and pant leg is shorter than the other one. He said, this isn't going to work, you know. He said, they both need to be the same. He said, well, if you just walk like this, you know, it'd be all right. So then he puts his coat on, and this sleeve is, you know, was off too. And the tailor said, you know, just walk that way, and it'll be all right. He said, well, I just don't think this is acceptable. He said, but, you know, now this is the first suit that I've created. And, you know, pitchers that start out in professional baseball, and when they get the first out, they get to keep that ball, you know, first home run, get to keep, you got the first suit. So that he talks the man into taking the suit, and the man goes out and he's walking all kinds of crooked ways, you know, and two ladies coming down the street, and one of them said, look at that poor man, said, I feel so sorry for him. But the other one said, but his suit fits him good, doesn't it? We need to do things according to the pattern. If you don't, you're going to have a mess. It's amazing that we can understand that in everything in life, but in religion, everything goes. It doesn't make any difference as long as you're sincere. Isn't that the attitude, Bob? As long as you're sincere. God has a pattern for all things, and especially for our lives, and we're going to briefly talk about that. But first of all, I'd like to suggest to you that God designed the church. And in the designing of the church, he designed certain aspects of the church. And I'd like to talk, first of all, about organization. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, when they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he began to ask the apostles, saying, who do men say that I am? And he receives different answers. And he said, but whom do you say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, Peter. I say to you, thou art Peter, upon this rock, upon this confession that you've made, I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The Lord designed the church, and he designed the church in organization, first of all. We find that as we look at the New Testament from time to time, we find that the first thing that happened was they established elders in every congregation. We find this in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses that letter to the elders and deacons. And so you have elders who were the overseers. They were the ones who were to use the spiritual discretion about things that were to go on, the things that were to be taught. They were to keep the church pure and so forth. And there was a special role. When you come to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 11, beginning in verse 11 there, Paul said, in the early church, he gave some to be apostles. They were apostles, first of all, but they didn't live, but you know, until their lives ran out. And then he said they were apostles, they were bishops or elders, they were deacons, they were teachers, and all of these people were put into the church for one particular reason, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the church. And so in the church organization, it's so important that we follow that same pattern that was given a long time ago. But in many of the religions today, you know, you have one individual who's called a pastor, and he more or less makes all the decisions, and God never saw fit to put one man in charge of everything. In the church today, the term elder or bishop or presbyter, it's always plural. There has to be more than one individual. And that's the wisdom of God, and we should follow that pattern in regard today. The organization of the church is important to keep the church pure. In the book of Jude, verse 3, Jude only has one chapter. Jude says, I wrote to you earnestly to contend for the faith, which was first delivered, earnestly contend for the faith. And when we're talking about contending for the faith, we're not talking about that which we believe. We're talking about that system of religion that Jesus brought from heaven to earth, the gospel plan of salvation, the church. It's called the faith many times in the New Testament. I'm not talking about our individual faith. And so organization is important. We should follow that pattern. And I think that's something that everyone needs to understand. Not only do we have the organization given to us as a pattern as well, but we also have the doctrine of the Lord. Sometimes we get the idea, well, it doesn't make any difference what we believe as long as we're sincere. But we find that God gave one plan to make an individual righteous, and only one plan. And that plan is called the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's God's power unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's not, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. This gospel is that which saves an individual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. And Paul referred to it this way in the Roman letter chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul said, there was a time when you people in Rome were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart a form of teaching delivered unto you. The form of teaching that was delivered unto them was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the three facts of the gospel given in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul says, in this gospel you're saved. In this gospel you stand there. And this is the plan which makes you righteous. When you obey that from the heart, this form of teaching, you're then made free from sin, and you have become righteous in the eyes of God, because God has applied the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you once you complete your obedience. And then there are warnings in the scriptures about those who would stray from this pattern of doctrine that was given to us by the Lord and his apostles. John said in 2 John chapter 2 John verses 9 and 10, whoever goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have Christ, doesn't have God. We can't go beyond what's been written. We can't add to in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, also in the book of Revelation. The warning signs are given both in the Old and the New Testament not to add to or to take from that which God has given, God's Word. In the book of Revelation, John said, those who would add to the words of the prophets of this book, the plagues of the book would be added unto them, and those who would take away from the words of the prophets of this book, their name would be taken from the Lamb's book of life. And then we have the organization, the pattern of the name that's given to God's people in the New Testament. God's people were referred to as Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You remember a long time ago. And then they became known as the Jews, the Israelites, or the Jewish people. But the prophet Isaiah prophesied a long time ago in chapter 62, verse 2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all shall see thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the Lord God will name." What was that new name that God's people were going to be called by? Well, we find out in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Just nothing more than Christians, just Christians they were called at Antioch. And in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, Luke tells us there, who's the writer of the book of Acts, that there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. The word Christian just appears three times in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Chapter 26 of the same book, verse 28, the King Agrippa said, "Almost, with a little more persuasion, Paul, I'd become a Christian." And then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 said, "If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." And then God had a pattern for worship as well. As we look back in the New Testament, we find that people didn't worship any way they wanted to. There were actually five acts of worship. There was the singing of songs in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 14 and 15. There was the singing of songs. There was praying. There was teaching. There was the observance of the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And then the giving of their means so that God's work could be continued and progress could be made in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. And so that pattern of worship needs to be followed today, not worshiping any way we want to or whatever we think sounds better or feels better, but according to the pattern that God gave so long ago. But primarily what I want to talk about this morning is God has a pattern for our lives. Whether we realize it or not, we have the option of doing it our way, or as Elvis said, you know, or following God's pattern. If you do it your way, you're going to come into a calamity somewhere along the way. If you follow God's pattern, you're going to have a good life here. Andy talked in the class down in the fellowship hall this morning about the cost of discipleship. Yes, there is some cost, but the rewards far exceed the cost that anyone ever puts into it. The blessings of being in Christ. God has a pattern for our lives. And the first thing that I would suggest, and it's really good, we've got almost four rows of young people here this morning. That's just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And where is that? Not Dan, but Kevin Denton. Said, "We need to be getting excited." Let me tell you about Caroline. She told her daddy this morning, she said, "You probably have to give me something to calm me down tonight. I'm going to be so excited about Vacation Bible School." We all need to get that excited, don't we? She said, "My heart's going to be beating so fast." When she was 4 years old, I spoke up at Glazeville VBS one night, and we pulled into the parking lot, and she said, "Let me get out of here. I can't wait to get in that building." What's God's pattern for our lives? Well, number one, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Boy, I tell you what, I wish, Cole, all the young people in the world could get that message. Remember God early in your youth. Why? Before Satan gets a hold on you. When Satan gets a hold on you, he's not going to let you go. But if you remember God early in your life and you set your mind to follow the Lord, God will bless you all the way. I mean, you may have some bumps in the road along the way, but God's going to take care of you, folks, young people, and I appreciate the interest that is shown here for our youth and the participation that we have. Remember your Creator in the days of youth. Parents, we have a responsibility as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, there Paul says, "Bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." The proverb writer said a long time ago, chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And so this is a cooperative effort among young people and youth as well. Young people, you have a responsibility to heed the advice that your elders, your parents, and your teachers and Bible school teachers and so forth give you. But remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, the wise man Solomon said a long time ago. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. There Moses said to the people of Israel, you need to teach your children. You need to talk about God's word when you get up in the morning, when you lie down at night, when you walk by the way. You need to write it on your homes. You need to write God's word on your clothing. Let God's word become an everyday part of your life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, what else is his pattern for us? Well, once you reach the age of accountability, God's will and God's pattern for your life is that you become a child of God. You respond to the Lord's invitation and you become a child of God and become one of his adopted children. I think sometimes we fail to realize the blessings or the importance of being a child of God, one of his adopted children. Some of the benefits of being a child of God. Fathers like to do things for their kids. Think that's true? My mother was always wanting to do something for me. I think she appreciated the fact that I tried to be a preacher. She'd say, now, son, that old suit you're wearing don't look too good. We need to go buy you a new suit. And she bought me two or three along the way, you know. But parents like to do things for their kids. God wants to do things for his children. He wants you to become one of his adopted children, and he made it possible that you can become one. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, when you become a child of God, the first thing you received is the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But this is the main spiritual blessing that comes your way. But there are many other physical blessings that come as a result of being a child of God as well. He said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son into the world, born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. One of the things that Christ and God predestinated, we hear a lot about predestination in the religious world today, was the fact that we would become holy and blameless before him in love. This is found in Ephesians chapter 1. That we would have remission of sins, but that we would become adopted sons and daughters of God. And so, because we're part of God's family, and I like that song, we're part of God's family, there are certain blessings that come our way as a result of being in God's family. I like what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. What manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Because we are God's children, he's going to take care of all of our physical needs. Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. God knows we need these things. He's going to take care of all of our spiritual needs. He's going to take care of everything. Everything that comes up in life, God's Peter said, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And then ultimately one day when life is over, you know, then he's going to be with us even in death. He's going to raise us from the grave one day and take us home to live with him one day when life is over. In the Roman letter, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does that mean? His spirit bears witness with our spirit. God's spirit is the Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit has told us what we need to do to become a child of God. Okay, I think we can understand that. Okay, how does his spirit bear witness with my spirit? My spirit can look at what God's spirit has told me to do, and then I can understand and know whether I've done that or not. And if I have not done that, then our spirits are not in agreement. But if our spirits are in agreement and we are God's children, One day, Paul says we're going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church a long time ago, he said, "Eye hasn't seen, ears not heard, neither is entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." You know, we're just getting bits and pieces, little glimpse of the glory that's going to be revealed one day when life is over. God's going to bless us with a good life here, but he's going to reward us bountifully, and I don't think it was within the mind of man to comprehend what all God has prepared for us. But in order to arrive at this point in our lives one day, we're going to have to not only be obedient and remember our Creator in the days of our youth, not only are we going to do that, but we're going to have to walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, because John says when we do that, we have two blessings. Number one, we have fellowship one with another. And number two, we enjoy a continued cleansing every day of our lives. And that's something that we're all going to need because we all fall short of God's glory. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Strive to enter into the straight gate. Broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." And so it behooves all of us to follow the pattern that God has for our lives, become a child of God, worship him on a regular basis, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, walking in the light, walking in that straight and narrow way. And one day, when we come to the end of our lives, we can hear the Apostle Paul or understand the meaning of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There now, no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then the final pattern that God has for our lives is, of course, to serve him faithfully to the best of our ability. Not everyone's able to do the same thing in the church. Paul in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 said, "The church as the body of Christ can be compared to our human body. We have many members of the human body, and every member doesn't do the same thing, but it takes all of them working together to cause the human body to function properly." And so we serve God in our capacity in the church, whatever our abilities are, to the very best of our ability, and then one day God's going to be pleased with our efforts. When we serve him faithfully, there'll come a point in time when we'll come to the end of the journey. We'll die in the Lord. That's God's pattern for us. You know, you can't die in the Lord unless you're in the Lord. And how do we get in the Lord? We're baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. There's a certain blessing that comes as a result of dying in the Lord. They may rest from their labors. Number two, the first thing, blessed are those who die in the Lord, they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Those who die in the Lord, they live, sleep peacefully until the Lord comes and raises up from the grave one day. And then when that judgment is over and God's people are invited into that wonderful place called heaven, we'll live in one of those many mansions that he's gone to prepare, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. We'll enjoy a house and house not made with hands, one eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. This old house, I found out talking to your older sister, Eddie, that Stuart Hamlin is some of y'all's kinfolks. This old house you won't need any longer because God's going to give you a better house. He's going to give us a better house. House not made with hands. We'll receive, Paul said, a crown of righteousness. I don't know what that involves. But we'll be going to a place and we'll receive a body where it will not be plagued with pain, with sorrow, with sadness, crying. All these things have passed away if we follow God's pattern for our lives. If you're here this morning and you've not followed God's pattern for your life, do you need to obey the gospel of Christ? Do you need to have your sins dealt with? Jesus left the glory of heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "And he that is God made him, Jesus, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by him." God's pattern for you is that you obey from the heart a form of teaching, be delivered from sin, become a child of God, enjoy a physical blessings and spiritual blessings as well, die in the Lord, and one day go home and be with Him in heaven. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you're not a child of God, Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren, one day the Lord's going to come back and He's going to take vengeance on two classes of people. Number one, those that know not God. Number two, those that obey not His gospel. If you haven't obeyed His gospel, you have an opportunity today to do that. Just simply believe in Christ as God's Son, repent of sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can go like the man from Ethiopia on your way home rejoicing today because you're a child of God, your sins have been dealt with. You can look forward to the time that you come home and live eternally with God in heaven. If there's something in your life that you need to ask the church to pray with you and for you about, then we'd be delighted to do that, and we encourage you to come while we stand and sing our invitation song.